And we're looking at the second half of the chapter today. You know, as we've gone through the book, we've spent a week in about every chapter. There's a few chapters that we skipped, and there's been a few, but only a few, that we've spent more than one week in. We had two studies in Isaiah 40. That could have been four or five studies if we'd wanted, but and then we did a five-part series related to Isaiah 53. But other than that, every chapter it's a new one, and that's part of the way that we're trying to finish this book before. Well, I was going to say the end of the earth, but we are splitting chapter 65, and here are the factors in it. One is it's a longer chapter, there are other chapters that have been this long that we haven't split, but 25 verses, and there is a neat division in the middle where there's kind of two topics in the chapter that makes for this neat division. And then two, just in terms of our schedule here, I mentioned to you last week, I believe, that our family's going on vacation in the middle of July. So I've just kind of figured we're not going to start a new series like the week before we go, or 2 weeks before. So I'm just going to use the time on Isaiah. So that means that we had the extra time to do this today. And then when we finish chapter 66, which will either be one or two parts, I haven't yet decided that, then we'll have 2 to 3 weeks on big picture of Isaiah, the message of Isaiah, the Messiah in Isaiah, that sort of thing. So help us to pull it all together. Well, we're in verse 17. Last week we did verses 1 through 16, and that leaves us with a shorter half. I like that. I like fewer verses to look at. I feel, more time, more opportunity for interaction. And this section, too, is particularly, I think, more readily understandable, so that makes it easier for us to quickly figure out what's going on and then to be able to talk about it. I think that we'll see that this is a very good section for discussing together this morning. So I think I'll just read verses 17 through 25. Behold, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. For I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard in it no more. Never again will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. He who dies at 100 will be thought a mere youth. He who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. They will plant houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. No longer will they build houses and others live in them, or plant and others eat. For as the days of a tree, so will be the days of my people. My chosen ones will long enjoy the works of their hands. They will not toil in vain or bear children doomed to misfortune, for they will be a people blessed by the Lord, they and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox, but dust will be the serpent's food. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain. Pass out the outlines and notes here. That's a good section, right? I mean, it's not too long, and it's pretty easy to understand the first time through. There are some new ideas here, but some of them are familiar to us from other parts of Isaiah and from other parts in Scripture. So I think it's going to make it easy for us to have more discussion this morning and less explaining. Look at the outline with me. Of course, at the top, I repeat this every week, but I don't want to forget it. If you weren't here last week or something. So here it is. This is the end of the book. The last section of the book is, here's how I've summarized it, the Lord responds to the nation's prayer with the promise of a new heart and home. Okay, so what is the prayer? The prayer is in the previous section. Look at back one line up. Number two, the nation prays for redemption of heart and home. We studied that in chapter 63 and 4. So the nation says, Lord, will you rend the heavens, come down and save us and deliver us? And in 65 and 6 is, here's God's answer. Indeed, he is going to come down. He's going to create something brand new. And he's going to change their hearts so that they're able to be there. I mean, it's no good to have the perfect place and a wretched person in the middle of it. So today we're not talking so much about the transformed people. That's implicit in here. The Lord says the people will be his joy. So we know the people have changed. But that's going to be talked about more in chapter 66. So that's kind of the whole, the overall way that this section fits into the book. Look down then at the specific outline for these 9 verses. And this is the way I've divided it out here. The first part, Roman numeral 1, here verses 17 and 19, is God's plan for a new creation. It's basically the announcement. Behold, here's what I'm going to do. And then the next section, Roman numeral number 2, the character of the new creation is the description. What will the new creation be like? God's going to create a new heavens and new earth? Well, what does that mean? What are we going to do there? Who's going to be there? What's not going to be there? So that's the big picture, and you can see my subpoints there, but I think I'd just like to just dive into the text here. And talk about it. So, verse 17. Actually, let's take the first 3 verses together, this first unit. And so, time here for observations, if you have an observation or if you have a question. Maybe you can speak up. I don't know if there's anything in particular I need to address right now.
Is the word create there? Is that recreate or create as new?
It's... did you hear his question? Is it to create or to create out of nothing? Well, the word create, it's the standard word for create that's used in Genesis 1. Okay. In Hebrew, it's the word bara. The word doesn't automatically mean create out of nothing. That's not intrinsic to the word itself. But it is, there's clear, you see not only in this verse, but in other ones here too, they're looking back to Genesis 1, Genesis 2, Genesis 3. So it's what God did at the beginning, he's doing it again here. God created heavens and the earth, right? Genesis 1. Now he's creating a new heavens and a new earth. It's not exactly, the phrase isn't an exact copy, but it's similar. It's the same words for create, for earth, and for heaven. Yes?
Just looking at the verses 17, 18, I'm just trying to get my mind around what it all means there in terms of creating a new heaven and new earth. The former things will not be remembered. But also in the same sense, he's talking about Jerusalem, that people will be rejoicing that he'll create Jerusalem. So there must be, I don't know how to say it, but this sounds like there'll be some remembering that, oh, there was a Jerusalem that we wanted to be better, as it were, and here in the new world there is a better Jerusalem, as it were. I don't know if I made sense of that. That we have some sense, nothing, it's not going to be white, clean, but like a, oh, I don't know what a chair is. Oh, there's, oh, here's a chair. That's a chair. It's a better chair because it's in the new heaven and new earth, right? Like, as opposed to being just a whole clean slate.
Right. Now that's this is a very good point in one that is hard to think through all of the elements of. But if I can use a big word, a big phrase, the question here is one of continuity versus discontinuity. How much is the same?
Yeah.
How much is changed? Is it literally? Does it literally mean verse 17? The former things will not be remembered. Does it mean that, or is it a way of saying that it's going to be so transformed that the old things won't bother us, or they won't have repercussions? You know, the consequences of my old sin won't have. I mean, right today you could be forgiven and still be living with the consequences of your sin or someone else's sin.
Some translations, is my translations, have no really come to mind, which is more what you're saying is. It's not on the forefront of your mind anymore. It's
right.
Maybe there, but it's not at the forefront.
Is it talking about us remembering, or is it talking about God remembering?
Well, I think I could just say, from a theological standpoint, God cannot forget. I mean, we talk about, there's some language in the Bible which is anthropomorphic, right, to help us. But he doesn't, right, he is omniscient, and he's never not omniscient. So I don't think it...
Well, would it be kind of like our sins, Christ is sharing our sins. And so is it...
But he atones for them.
Right, and so is God saying, is it saying that at that point our forgiveness and our redemption will be complete? And so, like you said, right now we're forgiven, but we're still living in the we still live with the consequences of that.
Right.
And at that point in time, is it God saying, "We'll be done. That'll
yes.
be the clean slate."
Yeah. Yeah. I think. Certainly,
God
would agree with that.
In that deal. It's saying God saying, "Okay, at that point in time, everything will be new,
right.
be perfect, and everything will be complete."
Right.
We won't lack wisdom and knowledge. That we've gained, we'll still have that. We'll be in the presence of complete wisdom.
There's clearly some things that continue. I mean, if the sin was paid for, there was sin that was paid for, but it's paid for. So there's a continuity and discontinuity. And the point that Skip mentions with regard to Jerusalem, right? I will create Jerusalem. He doesn't just get rid of it all and I'm going to create, you know, something totally different that we've never heard. It's you know, there's a connection. And the people, I'm going to be a, you know, I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. It's not a, you know, Martians, right? I mean, it's some new race of its. So yeah, we're struggling with that. Some things are the same and some things are not. And I get, maybe you could say in one way, it's all the good, you know, continues, and none of the bad does.
It'd be as simple as, you know, as adults, you've been living your life for so long, you don't think about high school. Because your life is so different. Here, the standard of living, it's just totally different. Your life is just filled with so much stuff that's in the now, because it's
yeah.
about God, that the formal... You don't even think about it.
Probably even more.
Yeah.
So in there than it is for us with a high schooler. Karen?
Okay, I always get confused on this. They're still talking about death.
Here we go.
So,
I knew this was coming.
Sorry.
You're so tiring.
But okay. So are we talking about the millennial era here? Or is it kind of like one of those things where it's double layered, where some of it's millennial and some of it's post?
Right. This passage, maybe more than any other in the Bible, I didn't think that statement through this week, but it this passage more than maybe any other blends elements of what we, having later revelation, would separate out. So to say it in a different way, and maybe I'll even just put a real fast diagram here on the board. This is the present age, and then is also too. I realize that not everybody in this room is on the has the same background, or but this is a very simple, too simple of a diagram. But so then there is Revelation describes a 1,000-year period when Christ rules on earth, a millennium, and then there is, usually distinguished from that, the eternal state, which doesn't end. And the main passage, or really the only passage, which clearly divides between these two, is Revelation 20 and 20 through 22. In Revelation 20, Christ comes, rules for 1,000 years. Then there's a rebellion at the end. Christ judges. Satan's been bound for the 1,000 years. He's loosed. He leads a rebellion. Christ judges him, throws him into the lake of fire. Then the new Jerusalem descends down from heaven, and that never ends. And the distinction, I mean, if you hear this preached, like if Jeff preaches on the millennium or the eternal state, they do it systematically, so they'll we're looking at a single passage. They'll look at all the picture, try and put all the pieces together, and they'll say, well, we know in the millennium there is death, and here there's no death. I wasn't planning on making a list, but what are some other just real obvious distinctions here? There is some sin in some way, and here there's no sin.
Pain.
Yeah, I mean, all of those things that kind of go along with sin.
Mortal people.
Yeah.
People there.
He wipes away all tears in the eternal state.
Right.
But there's still tears in the morning.
Right, yeah. So I'm kind of putting that tears, pain,
suffering. And
here there's none of that. No tears, pain, yeah, suffering is a better word for all of that. So this is the typical way that we understand the future, and I believe it's right. I don't think there's anything wrong with this, but I'm reacting a little just because we're looking at Isaiah 65, and I'm trying to understand this passage for what it says. What did Isaiah mean? And because, too, it seems like Isaiah's kind of mixed some of these together. Because, I almost could say it this way, if you took out the first verse of this section, the new heavens and new earth, pretty much everything else is your definition of the millennium. Because it doesn't say no one will ever die. It says if he dies when he's 100, that'll be too young. So, we're not here. We're not in the present. We're getting closer. I might even. This is the way I think of it is. We have a partial lifting of the curse. That's the way I see. It doesn't say that in so many words, but then we have a complete. The curse is removed entirely.
So the new heaven and the new earth would be in the eternal state, not the millennial.
Right. When we read Revelation 21, verse 1, and it says, or is it 1 or verse 1 or verse 4? I actually quoted it on the last page of the notes here. Yeah, verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and new earth. So, yeah, if we were reading this passage after Revelation, and we all are because we've all read Revelation, but then we read verse 17 and we say, oh, Isaiah's talking about the eternal state. And then he says, if the guy dies when he's 100, then we say, oh, wait, is he talking about the millennium? So, what is going on here?
Well, there's a fairly significant transition.
Oh, yeah. Yes, and that's one of the biggest points I want to make.
Is that a new car or is that an upgrade car? It's pretty new, you know what I mean?
Yeah, so here's what I want to do. In my thinking, and my thinking is has been growing. I wrote a paper at my last class in seminary. Not like you say, I'm in seminary now. I don't really call it seminary when you're doing a PhD, even though it is a seminary. But when I was doing my regular seminary 15 years ago, my last class was entitled The Relationship Between the Millennium and the Eternal State.
So I've been thinking about it for a long time. And I want to do this.
Or somebody else said, the front porch, or the millennium is like the front porch of eternity. So then maybe we should do it this way. The millennium is the front porch of eternity. So maybe that's a better representation.
Maybe I'll just write that again.
So obviously you see what I'm doing here is I'm making a closer mm-hmm. connection between these two. These belong together. And it's are significantly different from our world today. Yes, Linda?
Doesn't it talk about or indicate, and I may be wrong, this may be the eternal state, but I thought it was talking about trees that were during the millennium that would be for the healing of the nations. Now maybe that's the eternal state, but I took that as there is a progression of the healing of the earth and as the Messiah is the king at that time.
I think that's in Revelation 22. I think it's in the eternal state. The leaves are for the healing of the nations. Do you remember that, Wes? But maybe I could back up and say one reason why this is a tough question for us is the one place, there's only one place in Scripture which clearly breaks these into parts in the millennium versus eternal state, and that's Revelation 22:22. But in that description, in Revelation 20 talks about the millennium, and it says almost nothing. It's really disappointing to me.
You didn't get all your questions
answered. There's an answer, I think, for it. I think there's a very, very, very clear answer for it. But it would just make things a lot... We'd have to connect fewer dots if it was just, okay, here's the millennium. And during the time, this is the way I would have written it, based on my understanding. Now we have the 1,000 years, and Jesus is ruling as the king, and it does say that. And it's going to be the time when all the promises that God made to Abraham about how he was going to bless him, the land he was going to give him, how the nations are going to be blessed through, all of those things are completely and perfectly fulfilled. And after that 1,000-year period is in, then it's going to transition into, doesn't say it that clearly.
Do we really know what the earth is going to look like before this, from the present to the millennium? I mean, what is going to happen in that time period? What is the earth going to look like? I guess that's where another reason I was coming to that is as I've looked at that and what's going to happen and how many people are going to be destroyed and the earth, there's so much of the earth that's going to be destroyed at that time.
Right.
You know what I'm talking about at the end, the tribulation?
I do. Yeah, I mean, Isaiah 24. That was a long time ago. But you can go back, that's not a long chapter. Go back and read this. God just shakes the earth to pieces. And it pretty much all falls apart. And I think...
We do.
But here's the problem. we do need a new one. But that's here. But see, the way we're putting it together is...
the new heavens and the new earth is here. Right, the earth is shaken. Isaiah 24, talking about the judgment on mankind, and it's developed in Matthew 24 when Jesus is predicting the tribulation, and then it's developed in Revelation 6 through 19, which is the seven-year tribulation. And this place, this world is really a mess after God's judgment is poured out on it. And it seems like then, yes, that we need new heavens and new earth, but the way I understand it is that just from Revelation 20, it's after the millennium, then God creates the new heavens and the earth. Now, the way around this is, and a majority view of Christians throughout history, is the amillennial view, which is that get rid of this and say, actually what they do is they don't say there's no millennium. Amillennialism means no millennium. That's not really true. They don't believe that there's not a millennium. They believe that we're in the millennium, which to me doesn't work at all. I'd rather just get rid of it if I had to. But they simplify things, right? They don't have the problems of the complexity. Let me say it another way. The more literal you take Scripture, and the more you believe that every word, it's inspired and it's accurate and it's not just some rosy picture, but it's really going to happen this way. The more literal you take things, the more complex things are, and the more difficult it is to create a timeline or the big picture. So there are two basic approaches to eschatology within Christendom throughout time, and that is the simple and the complex. The simple approach just says Jesus is going to come back and he's going to make everything new. Hallelujah. That's, so you don't need to have an eschatology class in an amillennial seminary because it's real. And so everything is forced to fit into that grid. There's only one of anything. There's only one return of Jesus. There's not a rapture for the church and then a coming down to judge. I mean, that's just put into one. There's just going to be, he's going to come down, rapture, keep coming down. That's the amillennial view. And there's not two periods of bliss, partial, bliss and complete bliss. It's just, I'm not advocating that at all. I'm trying to, you see why that would be attractive to people to see. I don't want to mess with the details. And so they just say, here, Isaiah's just got a happy picture. And that's the main idea. Just if you just know that it's going to be good in the future, then you'll be all right. And I'm not comfortable with that approach. But, now I want to say something. Here to me is kind of the answer that I've come to in looking at this passage. While I reject the view that you just ignore the details, I do think it's critical that we read the Bible in order. I've said this many times. I'm so absolutely committed to the notion of progressive revelation, God teaching one thing at a time, and that's the way he did it. And so if we just come and we take this book flatly, is that the word? I mean, just take everything on the same level without distinguishing between, wait a second, first he taught this and then he developed this and then he built on that. And so I think you have to read it that way, and it makes sense if you do. So here's what I do with this. Isaiah is really giving us the first view. Isaiah is the first, and I need to go back and see if that's how true that is. There weren't too many prophets before Isaiah. We have Amos. He gives us very little about the future, the last five verses of his book only. Hosea does some too, but nothing there really speaks clearly about this. So Isaiah is really, Obadiah and Jonah, and he's the introduction. Yeah, okay.
Preview, so, movie preview.
Right. Right. So I think, I would say it this way, if I draw another. It's almost like Isaiah's the foundation. And then later prophets like Zechariah, he's a big one, or
Daniel doesn't say a whole lot about it, but certainly some of the Gospels and we'll say Jesus, and then Peter is going to build on it in 2 Peter, and then a lot in Revelation. I should think these things out before I come to class, but it's not really. It's not like that at all. It's more like this, right? You see how the building idea. So, and maybe it needs to be more inverted like this. So that Isaiah is, and I don't know the answer to it, what's in Isaiah's mind. Can Isaiah, if you'd asked him, been on the spot, say, hey Isaiah, did you know there's 1,000 years? And then there's, I don't know what he would have said to that. I don't know if he knew that. I don't know if God had revealed it to him. But I do know, what we know is what he wrote. And what he wrote was, you know, big picture, just looking down. He knows there's going to be these things. But he doesn't necessarily know the chronological separation between them. He knows there's going to be a new heavens and the earth, new earth. But he doesn't know what John is going to later reveal. Or Jesus reveals through John in the book of Revelation that the period when a guy is 100 years old and dies a young man is not talking about this, but it's talking about this. Is that?
It's like he's looking through a looking glass and it's something in the distance.
Right. Right. Yeah, and you've probably heard the illustration of the mountain ranges, you know, and you can't tell that this big mountain, which looks right next to that one, is in fact separated by 20 miles or 2,000 years.
Mm-hmm. There was another difficulty of trying to put all this still into human mindset and human vocabulary and finite abilities. So I've been slowly reading through to knowledge of the Holy, and he kind of gets it to you, start talking in infinitude of God, or he's immutable, and what does that mean? What does that mean from his knowledge? It means you can't learn, so there's some things, or you can't forget, so you just know. Some of that doesn't fit our frame of reference.
Right.
Okay, so that eternal state doesn't fit our frame of reference. So even this idea of, so this word new here, that's really what we're wrestling with. What's it mean? That's a way different if it's not new when we start that millennium. Particularly given what's happened in the previous 7 years, through that tribulation. So there's a need for a gigantic remodeling if it's not a new building. And then you'll finally start thinking through, even just from a science perspective, to what degree is every day and every instant, is God continually creating? Did he really create all atoms and matter that exist today at the instant of creation, or is he continually creating? I don't know how we would assess or evaluate that, nor is it fair that I constrain God, to a science I understand.
I've got a verse that might help to settle this. But at that time his voice shook the earth, and this is from Hebrews 12:26. At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. He's got plans that he isn't telling us about, but it's all for his glory.
Right, and we may be like the blind man, the guy's trying to describe an elephant to the blind man. It's kind of tough, It's big and it's gray. What's gray? And we maybe the new creation is going to be more than just our five senses. So how do you describe what we don't even have senses to perceive?
But there's this idea here, choices, again, it's also constrained. You can only describe the positive in the sense of what our senses can appreciate. So there's different language used to describe what we will appreciate and why we appreciate it. And I like, really didn't like the idea of, you know, like, we don't labor in vain. You really step back and say, what frustrates us today is the injustices or the fact that I work and that guy doesn't work, and I work and some guy takes what I did, or I work as versus, you know, Ken's sister, they work, they establish that farm, and the darn thing floods, you know? I mean, like, what's up with that, you know? I mean, that's frustrating, you know?
So, well, and it doesn't say that work's going to be abolished. It's not like it's leisure land.
No!
Work is good.
That's right. So I like that, too. But it's, you know, if you really stand back and say what's really distinct here is that, and it's like the front porch thing, there's, so like Jesus is on the throne, so there's like a whole lot less cheating on taxes. But he still lets a little bit of it happen for his own purposes, you know. So, I mean, there's not a whole lot of sneaking around quite the same, you know, that there is today as far as, you know, governments are straight, or 99% straight, but there's still that element of sin. But I think he's just kind of showing us there a preview. I like that front porch thing, but it's kind of a preview of what it's going to be like when it's really perfect. I think some of that's because he's just going to show us, I told you so.
Front porch has windows into the,
yeah,
the main
house. Right, and so what makes the millennium so different from this, but also distinct from this? Maybe I'll just, a couple things come to mind. One is, Jesus is the king and not Hezekiah or Ahaz, even worse, or another difference is Satan is bound. That's not the only cause of our problems today, but it's one of them. A lot of sinful people are gone. In fact, all sinful people, or no sinful people, the way I understand Scripture, enter into the millennium. But there are some people who haven't died, still living in their natural bodies, and not resurrected. I mean, they're not talking about the church who's been raptured, but people who are saved during the tribulation, who enter into the millennium and have children, who are not saved. But they can go to Jesus. I mean, mom can, you know, they can tell them a Sunday school story and say, now let's go see Jesus. But the sinful heart being what it is, some people are still rebellious, and so there will be some latent rebellion. Latent, is that the word we want to say it, or sin, which is going to manifest itself at the end when Jesus says, you know, let's just make sure that everybody here is really on board, and you really love me more, and love me more than you love this non-cursed world. And so Satan is let out of his cage for a brief time, and people who say, "Oh, I'd rather be with Satan," and then that's crushed at the end of the millennium, and then from that point on, everyone is in their resurrected bodies, absence of sin entirely. Satan is in the lake of fire for eternity.
So often, you know, if Jesus is really there and you can see him, and you can still choose. Just dawned on me, you know, that materialism is a challenge for us today. But if the material world is almost perfect then, maybe materialism could be a difficult challenge even then. You know, because then you still wrestle with that period, Satan comes back, and how do people make that choice? With your eyes, you can see Jesus. You still make that choice other than, and I know it's beyond logic, you know, that's not right to use logic to say why do people sin.
Yeah, I don't think the big problem for people today is that they can't see Jesus. I mean, when Jesus was here on earth, that wasn't the problem. I mean, and here either. I think it's the idols of the heart and deciding this is more important to me than Jesus.
I think one of the reasons that we struggle so much is the fact that we don't relate well to spirit. We don't relate well to eternity. Because we're born seeing and touching, we begin to conceptualize that that's the world, when in fact it's only a piece, that there's a much bigger piece. And that's why we want a time dimension. We need a chronology. We want to see it worked out in time, when God doesn't live in a time dimension. And so, you know, part of it, I think, comes from our affinity to what we can see and touch. And in fact, God says that's not the end. That's not where it's at. In fact, it's going to go away. And so as a result, it's hard for us to relate to being a spirit being. What does it mean that we've been created, born again as a spirit? And so it's very difficult for us, because we're so locked in to what we can see and touch in time, to relate to some of these things. We want it a certain way because of the limitations that we've actually put on ourselves, instead of like knowledge of the holy, where he's trying to stretch you to look at what's beyond what we can see and touch.
Right, and there's an idea in there which I've only recently begun to consider, so my thoughts are very preliminary, but we can say that, but we don't want to say, see if you agree with this or not, that physical or matter is bad or wrong. I think it's not one or the other.
Right.
It's I mean, my resurrection body will be spiritual, right? Paul says it's a spiritual body. That means it's both, right? I mean, it's body, but it's from the Lord. It's from the Spirit. It's
different.
Right. It's supernatural, not natural.
But it's hard for us to relate to that.
Right.
It's hard for us to relate to the resurrected Jesus walking through the door and eating fish.
Right.
And we just go, I don't get it, you know, because
right.
We're so locked in to just what we can see and touch. That's how we frame the concepts. And so when we start to wrestle with this kind of stuff, it makes it really difficult. We want it a certain way, and it's just not that way.
Just that we understand things from our perspective, and it's hard for us to understand it from God's.
Yeah, God looks at us and goes, we're children. In other words, and children think they understand the world.
Well,
and we think it's cute.
Yeah.
And God thinks we're cute.
So, I would say maybe kind of two things. I mean, on the one hand, we say we recognize that we're children. We recognize the limitations of our mind and understanding. But on the other hand, that doesn't lead us to just throw up our hands and say, well, I don't care how it's going to be. God said it'll be good, so it'll be good. I think it's right to be driven further to study more, right? Not denying our limitations, but not giving up. I mean, God did reveal stuff to us, so we want to understand what he has revealed without pretending that we'll somehow understand everything.
So,
but it also impacts how we live today. That understanding changes our motivations, it changes our desires for today to be more in line with his.
As our understanding grows.
Mm-hmm. Well, more than that, but to pursue that understanding. I mean, that's Tozer's mm-hmm. challenge. He
yeah.
says, the most important question about a man is, what do you think about God?
Mm-hmm.
And then your life goal then is your right thinking about God is, I want to know him more.
Mm-hmm.
And his word is that mechanism. You know, it's a big element he has provided to us. Now, there's along with it your school of hard knocks you brought up earlier, which is informal or whatever you call it class that we have to go through, perhaps. You know, so God gives us other ways to know him. But his word here is really there, and that's why, you know, I might as well sit here and listen to Todd's Sister Matt. Well, which prophet talked about what women? I'm going, yeah, that's how you know. You know, that's a big way. But that is a life joy, and I think. Through all that, that's even how I can deal with what could be really fun of working through eternity. Is if God is that big and that different and that magnificent, and I still am finite but growing, I can pursue that knowing God, relating to God, and enjoying God. And I'm not going to get bored with that. You know? The longest time that was something I could not get my head around. At year 1,037, am I going to be tired of this yet? You know, particularly sitting on that cloud, you know, and that's
yeah.
where even these...
Look in the heart.
Yeah, well, or this rest in peace thing, you know, that people You know, I mean, it's like rest. You know, I don't want to rest. You know, I mean, I'm good to rest in a weekend, you know. And I'm about tired of resting. You know, I'm going to do something.
Yeah, did he have this argument with you all?
Yes.
Put that on the prayer list.
I've been right there.
That's one of my joys and hope that is living and helps us get through it is that we fix our eyes not on just Jesus, but being with Jesus. And it gets back to Deuteronomy 6. I get to be one as he is one. Physically, spiritually, emotionally, and I have eternity to get to know the end. And I look forward to that.
And we get to do what we were created for without the curse.
Oh,
and right, which is not sitting on a cloud.
And we only know the dirt under our thumbnails of what we were created for. I mean, we have just a glimpse. We don't even know the talenting. We don't even know the gifting. We don't even know what. It gets back to Tozer. We've got this created mind, created thoughts, trying to understand the uncreated. And I just really appreciate the fact that at the very end of eternal state is Supper 6. And all this time that guy, you know, was seeing the rapture, Becky knows.
You better close now, Todd.
I'm sorry.
You let class go a minute too long.
Nice segue.
It is time, actually, to close. So allow me to pray for us. Father, we have so much here to rejoice in, and actually it's just but a sliver. It's a sliver because you've only revealed a sliver, but it's a sliver because even what you revealed, we wrestle and struggle to understand. And I mean, we all would confess, I think, here in this room that we do not know your word well enough, and we cannot connect the dots as well as we should because we just don't know it. And some of that is owing to the curse that the world's under, and to the all the other things that we just have to do to survive. But some of it's owing to our worship of other things, or disobedience, or laziness. But this is certainly motivates us to long for the day of renewal. Right now, we're living under the curse. Some days are very hard, and other days are just impossible altogether. But we know that this is not the way you intended it, and it's not the end. There's a much greater and more glorious future in which your will prevail, in which our prayer will be answered, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we long for that. We want to live in light of that. We want to show that to others as you give us opportunities to witness. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Todd. Class, let's remember.